a Wednesday night series that I've entitled Lifestyle Evangelism. Praise God. And so for all of you that are taking notes, we're going to entitle tonight's message as Show and Tell. Anybody ever remember Show and Tell? Boy, that'll date you, won't you? Amen. If you don't know what Show and Tell is, ask somebody that's over 50. They can tell you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, tonight I invite you to follow along with me closely as we read once again from the foundational scripture that we take in this series from in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And the reason I'm asking to follow close with me because we're going to be reading it from the Message Bible. Amen. The Message Bible says, even though I am free from the demands and expectations of everyone, I voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living, immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on that way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience the things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet to a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Praise God. I think this is a perfect example of what I call or could be called lifestyle evangelism, which is about how we live our lives with the intention to bring others to Christ. Now, I want us to draw attention back here where it talks about a wide range of people, and then it lists all these different. You know, the truth is, as this pastor for the last 24 years, I've seen come and go people that represent all of those backgrounds right there. And in a health, let me tell you something, in a healthy church, you should have all of that, because we should be, as believers, reaching out in our lives and getting people saved. And there's going to be people that we reach out to don't get saved, but that will come and will get saved. And they should have all different kinds of backgrounds. And I've seen that over the years. And we as a church need to realize that we're called to reach people that are different than us. And it's called the whole world. And the whole world is going to made up of different people than you and I. And if everybody is just like us, it's going to be pretty boring anyway. Amen. And not to say that we're dull, but the point is we are all uniquely made by God. But also, before we come to Christ, people have so many different backgrounds, and having to know their lives are not right, it's like the church should be a hospital for broken and hurting humanity. You know, the reason people, you know, healthy people don't go to the hospital unless you're visiting. You know what I'm saying? But it's when it's people that need attention and physical care that go there. And that doesn't mean you're bad. Thank God that there's a hospital to go to. Amen. To get better at. What we have to understand is that the local church should be like a hospital for broken and hurting humanity, that when they come, their needs can be diagnosed and met. Now, the problem is sometimes the real truth is we have all the same diagnosis when we come. If we're not in Christ, we're lost, we're sinners, we're headed to hell. No one wants to hear that. And sometimes people run out when they hear that. Okay, I get that. But you know what? The only way that a person can be changed is to know that they need changing. And the only way they can know that they need changing is to know what that reason is and what they can do to change that. And so, and the Word of God, how many know the Word of God actually diagnoses our condition? The Scripture says very clearly, and which many of you know in the Roman road, is that we've all sinned. Romans 3:10, we've all sinned. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's no one that qualifies for heaven that are born into this earth. No one does. In other words, God's standard is perfection, and no one can live up to that. And it says there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for we've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It gets worse before it gets better. At 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means that we all, the payment or the payout for sin is actually spiritual death, and that's separation from God. There's no such thing as cessation of life in the Bible. In other words, death never means cessation of life. You don't cease to exist. You either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, because you are an eternal spirit being. You possess a soul, mind, will, intellect, and emotion. You live in a body. When you die, your spirit and your soul, which are both eternal, go to wherever you chose it to go by your decision in this life, either for Christ or rejection of Christ. It's your choice. And the truth is that when the scripture says that is what happens, then the good news that we're to tell people is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Even though the wages of sin is death, and God's standard for heaven is perfection, that's why he sent his son, because he was the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, 100% man, 100% God. This is the gospel message, and it says that whoever would call upon his name, believing on him to save them, shall be saved. And see, we have to know it. Like Billy, you hear me say this often. Billy Graham said that you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. See, it makes no sense. See, people come in church and leave church, and they hear maybe the gospel message, but it doesn't make any sense. Why do I need a Savior if you don't understand why he had to come and what he had to die for? Because we were on God's heart. We were separated by our sin. And goodness don't... I was just talking to a wonderful lady I've known for many years, and her testimony was very much just like mine. She says, Pastor Chris, she says, I was a good person. But I found out later in life, my goodness wasn't what didn't save me. I was good, a churchgoer. I was good. I was a moral person. But you know what? Goodness don't get you there. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the only way, by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we have to understand that. And in lifestyle evangelism, when we understand this, then every person becomes the object of the desire of God to be reached that are outside of Christ. And we realize that if we're going to be effective, we're going to have to reach a wide range of people. And this is one reason why this series of messages is so important, because once we clear out the underbrush, then we can start cutting down the trees. In other words, some of the how-tos and all those kind of things. You know what I mean by the underbrush? You go in and, you know, you're going to build on a piece of land. You just don't, you know, you cut down trees. You got to clear out stuff. And this is what I'm doing. So, but when we get to the part about that, some of the how-tos, that all we can build on that. So we know how to reach all of us, not just the pastor, but all of us. And so once again, I believe that this portion of Scripture is a perfect example of what can be called lifestyle evangelism, in which we live our lives with the intention to bring others to Christ. So what we did so far is started by answering two important questions. What is lifestyle evangelism, and why this includes and involves every believer? And so if you're a believer tonight, you don't escape being involved in this. And whether we want to be involved in this duty or not doesn't make any difference to God. Just because we shirk the responsibility or don't want to hear it doesn't mean that it's not real. We will thank God one day when we get to heaven if we obeyed God, that we heard the truth and we obeyed it. Because when we stand before Him, the only thing we will have regret about is the things that we knew to do and we didn't do. And let's change that. We have time to do that. So let's quickly review those two again. In other words, what is lifestyle evangelism and why this includes involves everyone. So let's put slide number one up again and define lifestyle evangelism is where every believer lives their Christian life as a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ in obedience to the Great Commission. So this is what lifestyle evangelism is. It is where every believer is invested in the Great Commission. What do you mean invested in? Invested meaning to devote one's time, effort, and energy in winning the lost and making disciples. And I found out over the years, the people that are really going to do that are only disciples. Not just converts, not even just nominal believers, but disciples. Because disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is why at the end, many of you at the end of, will remember this, at the end of last year, for 4 months, we looked at a series, we did a series on Wednesday nights, that I entitled Discipleship and Evangelism. But even though we talked about both, the main focus was on discipleship. But now we're going to be talking about, really, about the evangelistic side or the soul winning side of this. And one of the things we found in talking about this was that Jesus didn't say, and go and make converts. In other words, he didn't say, just go and get people saved. Listen, as important as salvation is, and as important as that is, and we should do that, he didn't say, just do that. He said, to reach them and make them disciples, his disciples. In other words, true followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible defines that, what that looks like. So we looked at that for a number of weeks. We actually looked at 25 things discipleship is. And one of the things, I'll remind us, write this down. We won't turn there tonight for time's sake. But in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells us what a disciple looks like. He says a disciple is a believer who continues in the Word of God to the place that they know the truth and that truth sets them free. So if you're going to be a true disciple, you're going to have to continue in the Word. That doesn't mean that, listen, that means you're not, you know, on sometimes and off others. Continuing the Word is a lifestyle. This is why lifestyle evangelism is important, because it's birthed out of a life lived for God. Praise God. So these things I know you've heard before, but it doesn't hurt you to hear them begin. So in true discipleship, a transformation takes place. I can look at this room tonight and look all over here and see lives that have been transformed. There is no doubt in my mind. I know that so many of you have, your lives have been transformed because of your, not just your conversion of coming to Christ, but also your fellowship of Him. And so in true discipleship, a transformation takes place. A believer becomes a disciple, a student of and a witness for Jesus Christ. A student of, a learner of, a student of Jesus Christ and, praise God, a witness for Him. So the gospel is meant for all of us, but never just to be kept to us. It's designed to be shared and given away. And we left off last week by looking at this great example. We're going to look at it again because it actually is so powerful. because we look at, so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 17. This is so important because many times one of the key things that people must understand is who they are. Because when you get saved, who you become is not who you were. You become what the Bible calls a new creature in Christ. In becoming saved, you were a sinner, but now you are a saint. That's what the scripture says. You were lost, now you're saved. Praise God. And there was an old man and an old creature, and there's a new man and a new creature. All of it because you got in Christed. Now, just for in case that you didn't know this, in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So most of the time we focus here and we just talk about our identity in Christ and who God made us. But also, if we stop there, it's wonderful that the first step is knowing who we are in Christ, what God has done for us. Matter of fact, that phrase in Christ, you'll find between 100 or like terms of this in the epistles of Paul through the New Testament, approximately 130 to about 180 times, either in Christ, in whom, in the Lord. Those types of phrases we'll find that many times. They are the scriptures that actually give us our identity. In other words, you can see yourself in the scripture when you see that. In other words, it's one thing to see Christ in the scripture. Everybody, you know what, if we took a group picture in here tonight and we sent it to everybody, we all, before we left here tonight, we got up on the stage and Tammy got us all in line as the media director, and us short people are down front, and you tall people were, you know, or if that's the other way around. Tall people down, I guess. I don't know how that works. She takes care of that. That's why we pay her the big bucks, right? Praise God. I think you should put your hands together for Tammy. Praise the Lord. So if we took a picture and sent it to everybody, you know, when you looked, the first person you're going to look for is who? You. Praise God. And so, because you want to make sure your eyes are open, you were not looking away, you wanted to make sure it's a good picture of you. Because I can tell you, if it's not a good picture of you, you think the whole picture is bad. Praise the Lord. Amen. Possibly. Maybe not. Okay. But the point is that God wants us to see as wonderful as we can see Jesus Christ in the scripture. It's wonderful. He's painted the scripture, or he gives us the scripture so we can actually see us in the scripture and who he's made us and what he's called us to do. And this is a portion of scripture that tells us that. So he says, as we start here, this identifies who we are. We're new creatures. We're saved. The old lifestyle has passed away, and all things have become new. The old previous moral and spiritual condition, as the Amplified Translation says, passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think the New Living Translation says the old life is gone, the new life is begun. And so the great point is that if we get in Christ, we are saved. We have a brand new identity. But then if we stop there, as important as that is, we miss out on what God continues to say. Because there is a progression from 18 through 20 that continues this thought. That the moment we're saved, it shows us God has a plan for our life. Goes on and says in verse 18, and all these things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So here, Paul is teaching the believer, he's teaching the church the progression of how each are called to live their lives. And so it begins by telling us who we are, and then what we're called to be, and the ministry we're called to do. It shows us how that every believer has a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. It means restoring others to favor with Christ. That's why I say it's show and tell time. It's we're to tell them of God's love, what His love has done for them through Jesus Christ. That's the message that we're to get. Our message isn't to beat people up. Our message is good news. But many times you have to hear the bad news before you understand the good news. In other words, if we just think, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, then what do we need Christ for? Come on. So it's important that we're not beating people up. What our real message is about reconciliation. That God did something in Christ. The reason why He did it is because we were lost. We were undone. We were sinners. We were separated from God. We couldn't save ourselves. So God did something that we couldn't do. Send His Son so we could be right with Him, that we could be restored to favor and gain sonship back that was lost in the fall of Adam. And so we show and tell. We're to tell this message, the gospel message, the reconciliation. And how many know that when we tell them that, then here's something we need to understand. Just like I talked about previously, you know, a lot of times we're waiting for God to do something. We better make sure that God is not waiting on us to do something. You know, you may or may not heard people say like this, something like this, but you know, some people will say this, you know, when I'll get saved when God is ready to save me. God knows where I am. When He wants me saved, He'll save me one day. Well, how many know that person is never going to get saved? Because they have failed to realize that the message of the gospel requires them to make a decision. In other words, it's not on God's side. We can be waiting God to save us, to heal us, when God may be waiting on us to respond to what He's already done to save us, to heal us. Come on. And this is very true in salvation. This is why once we tell them, we need to give them that opportunity. In other words, God is waiting for their response. And it's important that we understand how to communicate that. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. We find this, what do you mean God is waiting for their response? Well, let me show you a great scripture verse on this. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21 reveal this. That we turn there, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. This is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul sent to all the elders of Ephesus and said, you come to me. I've been there. I've shared with them. Now I've left, but I'm passing through, and I'm calling them because I have a message to tell you. And he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of the weight of the Jews, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, and have taught you, have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Now here it is, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. See, this is what God is waiting for. When we share what God has done for them and for us and make that real, we also must make real that God is waiting on us for a response. Amen. In other words, He preached to them repentance to that. This is what must happen. This is our response. God's response to our sin was sending His Son, and His Son dying for us. The cross answered everything. The death, burial, resurrection answered everything. Now, in other words, as far as God's responsibility, but now we have a responsibility. What is it? Repentance towards God, turning from our sin and returning to Him. That's what repentance is. And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that must be our response. But it also must be part of our message. And in knowing this, we can effectively know how to lead and bring others to Christ. Now, I want us to turn, we'll turn back and we'll put it back up into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The Amplified says this, "But all these things of God who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And notice, we're called to this ministry. All of us. This ministry of reconciliation. Notice what it defines it here. But that by word and deed, we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Notice this phrase, by word and deed. That's show and tell. By word and deed, we may aim to bring others in harmony to God. That's lifestyle evangelism. That's living our life on purpose to reach people with the message of what Jesus has done. In lifestyle evangelism, you become a witness for Christ in both word and deed. And in lifestyle evangelism, you understand your world is wherever you find yourself. In other words, where your feet are standing is your world. You're not waiting to go to Africa to reach people to Christ. You're not waiting to go somewhere. Wherever you are is your world. Praise God. That's where you are, and that's the world we're to reach. So notice God calls us ambassadors there in verse 20. And ambassadors, we found out this. He says it's God's official, in other words, God's official personal representatives who serve the world the message of reconciliation or salvation. So this is actually who God identifies us, his church, as, and what he's called us to do. Not only are we new creatures in Christ, but the same time he calls us new creatures in Christ, he tells us that we have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And he calls us ministers of reconciliation. And he makes us his ambassadors, official representatives sent from the kingdom of God into the world in which we live to reach others for Jesus Christ. And the truth is, that is, if you are a believer, that's all of our assignment right here. And people, I can tell you, I all over the years, I have people say, "I'm still waiting, Pastor Chris, for God just to show me what my assignment is." Ding, 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 ding. I've read it and read it and read. And you know what? I'm not saying that disparagingly, because I know that that's how people get it. You got to keep hearing it. This is why the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important. Because it's going to take the Holy Spirit to take what I say, what he said, and make that real. Praise the Lord. This is a very serious assignment. Think about it. It's as important as salvation is to an eternal destination. Your ministry and the message you preach is as important to someone else's eternal destiny. This is a very serious assignment. And so the church has to be trained for it. Let me tell you something. Just as any ambassador to any nation is sent from this country would have to be trained. They would have to be trained in proper etiquette. They don't just, our government doesn't send ambassadors all around the world and just say, "Well, that person, he could do the job, I guess, and just send them." No, it's a very serious matter of business. It's a diplomatic business or a transaction, so to speak. So there must be proper etiquette and behavior. That has to be trained. There has to be proper representation. Amen. Because you're not representing yourself. You're not going in your own name with your own money or with your own titles. You are going with something, when someone backing you, the power of that country backing you. And you're not representing yourself. And you have to be trained for that. You have to be trained the correct way to carry out what they're to do. And for us, it would be for us, how much more that it would be true for us. In other words, we would have to have a kingdom mindset and way of living to be trained in. This is why I say in discipleship, it's all about us learning. It's two sides of discipleship. It's our walk and our work. Or it's our, you could say it like this, it's our relationship and our service. You got to be trained in that. And that is why the local church is so important. This is why and it tells us, see, people say, well, I can be just as good as Christian not going to church as all you hypocrites that go to church. No, you can't. That's not what Jesus said. Poor old Jesus didn't know any better when he told us exactly opposite of that. And when the Word tells us exactly opposite of that. See, people want to pacify their own lifestyle, make up their own version of God, their own way of doing things, and expect that it's going to work out good for them, and it can't, and it won't. Don't make mistake about it. God will and always will try to bless you as far as he can, but he won't bless disobedience. Come on. He'll bless you as far as he can, but he won't bless disobedience. And I know, you know, people say, well, you know what? It's just so many hypocrites down at the church and this thing. Well, I always say like this. I'd rather go to church with a few of them than go to hell with all of them. Because Jesus called us to assemble together. Now, it's wrong to be a hypocrite. This is why we taught the Word, so that we can take that mask off and live the way we're supposed to live. Come on. But let's just face it. You weren't perfect when you got saved. You were perfect in your spirit. But because your mind was not renewed and your body was still the same, you had some problems. You had still had some wrong want-tos because you had wrong thinking. And you live wrong all those times. How do you expect to be to live from the inside out, and you don't know even what happened on the inside other than you got saved? This is why the local church is like a school you go to relearn how to live again, and you don't graduate till you die. Pastor Debbie and I, early on, you know, we were involved in this church in various areas of ministry. Every time the doors are open, we serve in different capacities, and many times in more than one area on the same night. That's just the way that it was. We didn't think anything about it. We loved it. We thought it was a privilege and an honor to serve God. And guess what? It is. And you can't have spiritual maturity. There's some levels of spiritual maturity you will get no other way than through your service with God. Praise the Lord. And so one of the things that we did is that we had Pastor Debbie reached out to a few young girls that were. Well, I say that everybody was young back then to us, praise God, and to us now, praise the Lord. But they weren't that much younger than we were, but 5 or 10 years younger than we. Matter of fact, one of them went to school with us. And in a way, they had substance abuse problems and different problems. Started coming to the church. Pastor Debbie reached out to them. She would invite them over to the house once a month. Or whatever it was, she would have a Bible study. She would actually cook them a meal and then have a Bible study with them. And then I did the same thing with a particular young man that came to the church. He was married, had a couple kids, but he had the same type of issues. We met and did something that he liked to do, and then Pastor Debbie cooked us a meal, and then we had a Bible study. Now, I say that to say this. As much as they enjoyed the one-on-one and the Bible study that we had, we were smart enough to realize this. People try to depend upon you. You're not, listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. You are nobody's Jesus. You are his representative, and you're to always teach them about him and point them to him and be Christ-like. Make no mistake about it, okay? Make no mistake, that's what you're to do. But teach them not depend upon you, depend upon him. How to receive from him. You are not their God. Jesus is. You can teach them how to receive what you receive. But here's the point I'm really making. We found out, we told them, said, okay, we're going to do this 2 or 3 times. But if you don't continue to come to church, we're not meeting with you. Because what you really need is a pastor and a local church. And if you are not going to do that, then you're just robbing our time. We'll get somebody else that will. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but listen, every person that would not do that, we not only let go, but we found they never made it in the church. The reason they didn't make it is because, not because we stopped meeting with them, but because they would not plant themselves in the house of the Lord so they could flourish in the courts of their God, because they did need a pastor and they did need other believers and they need to hear the word more than that hour that we were going to give them. And let me just tell you something. You and I are nobody's savior. We represent him, and we need to do it right. This is what we're trained. But we need to let people know they also need a pastor in a local church. They need other believers. They need a household of faith so that when things happen, and things are going to happen, they have a place to come to and get help from and rally around a company of believers that are even stronger in faith than they are, so that they don't collapse in their time of need. And this is all about what being trained in a local church helps about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, you know the verses. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, it is the fivefold ministry gifts. He gave some of them. He gave them to train the saints, to equip them, to adjust them, to mature them so they can do the work of the ministry. I hope you never get tired of me to say this. It is my job to teach you to do what you thought it was only my job to do. So here's a great takeaway. Let's drill down a few moments here. So it's important that we really understand how to be trained. So in other words, if our assignment is this serious to God, and he told us we've been given a ministry, we've been made ministers, but don't let those titles blow your head up. And we've been made his ambassadors. Understand what it means and do it. You don't need a title, just do it. And he gave these fivefold ministry gifts so that as we come and learn, we can be trained to do those things. So while God has given these special men and women to the church, one of which is the office of the evangelist, it in that office and that person itself in no way absolves a disciple or the church of their soul-winning responsibilities. In other words, just because they're evangelists out there doesn't free any believer from their personal responsibility to evangelize. Praise God. And so, let me say it like this. So while it's true they are evangelists, we see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You want some other verses that talk about evangelists? Here it is, Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And then we see an example of Philip that is talked about in Acts 21, verse 8 and Acts chapter 8. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, there is a distinction, and it should be a distinction made between the office of an evangelist and the work of one. And the good news is the scripture shows us that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, King James Version. We're going to park here for a moment. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure inflictions. Let's just stop here. This is not my thought, but let's talk about this one moment. We need to pay attention to our spiritual walk. People are watching. And we are to be the right kind of witness. And listen. We need to be patient with one another, but also truthful with one another. You know, when you got saved, if cursing was part of your lifestyle, I can just tell you, probably going to be part of your lifestyle. But you know what? You could come to church, you start hearing that we're to control our tongue. That shouldn't be part of our lifestyle anymore. The words we speak should be edification, not cursing, not coarse jesting, not dirty jokes. But you got to hear that before you know it. If you read it, the scripture tells us that. Okay? But listen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, sure enough. But you know what? Let's be truthful, but patient and kind with one another, because people are growing, and let's help them grow up. Yeah, let's help them grow up. You know, I wouldn't say nobody, but most people, when after they knew I was on the other side of the wall, they wouldn't be cursing somebody out. And they sure wouldn't do it if Jesus was on the other side of the wall. Now, some people probably would, just because that's where they're at. I'm talking about believers now. I'm not talking about the world. But you got to learn that you live differently, because you are differently from the inside. God is trying to turn you from the inside out, baby. Amen. Praise God. So notice here, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to put up with some things. When it says endure afflictions, that means there's going to be tests and trials in you walking with God. And he's telling the pastor right here, Timothy, the pastor of the largest known church at that time, the church of Ephesus, Paul is writing him and saying, you're going to have to endure afflictions. Endure. You're going to have to go through them. If you're going to live for Christ, everything ain't going to be peaches and cream every day. God didn't promise you a rose garden, but he did promise the victory if you learn to walk with him. Now, here's the part I threw that in for free tonight. Notice it says, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. And so while only some people will be called to the office of an evangelist, everyone is called to evangelize or to do the work of evangelists. Let's pull up slide 2 and that's not it. Maybe it's up here. Praise the Lord. No, that's not it. Slide 2. Slide 2 is defining evangelize. There we go. To proclaim the good news, especially the message of obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. So this is what we're called to do. We have, in other words, what I'm saying is, they are only the gifted some to be evangelists. And the Bible differentiates, but we all called to evangelize. Just because there are only a few evangelists that are called to, doesn't absolve any believer or the church to evangelize, because we have a message that we're to proclaim. The difference between us evangelizing in the office of the evangelist, whoever stands in those offices just have a greater responsibility. They'll stand before God and answer for what they did in that office, just like I will one day. And I don't want to stand before God and God said, why didn't you tell them and preach the whole counsel of God? I don't want that to happen. Notice it didn't say be an evangelist, but do the work of one. So this principle, so let's look at the Kenneth E. Weiss translation of this. It says, let your work as a pastor be evangelistic in its character. So notice here, Paul wasn't telling Timothy that he couldn't do something because he wasn't an evangelist. He just told him how he was to do it. He says, let your work as a pastor be evangelistic in its character, meaning that he was to evangelize. Praise God. And so notice it once again, it didn't say to be an evangelist, but do the work of one. This principle would not only apply to a pastor, but to every disciple. It means every disciple is called to evangelize. So I could just likely put up a slide 3, if you would. You could say it like this: let your work as a disciple be evangelistic in its character. It's supposed to say in its character. Let your work as a disciple be evangelistic in its character. Praise God. So in other words, this is the work we're all called to do, and this principle applies to us all. And because of this, I saw this translation. Kennedy Wiest read all his materials that he published. He was one of the leading Greek scholars, and over 30 years ago. And for over 30 years, I purposed to live my life and do ministry by this principle. This is why Pastor Demi and I live. This is the way we live, and why our lives and messages reflect this. And so, while my intention must always be to feed the flock and to make disciples, I must at the same time be mindful of prodigals and be mindful of those who have never received Jesus Christ or the lost. So when Paul told Timothy this, to do the work of evangelist, it would stand to instruct and remind Timothy, the pastor, that all of his ministry, listen, must have soul winning at its heart. It didn't mean that every sermon would have to be hellfire and brimstone, so to speak, because the saints would still need feeding as well. But it does mean that a preacher as well as a disciple, no matter what he's preaching or sharing, should keep the souls of men in mind. Praise God. And while true, not every preacher and not every disciple has the same giftedness, every preacher and every disciple can share the same burden and proclaim the same saving message. Can I get amen? Praise God. This is what this is trying to communicate. And it's all of our call to lifestyle evangelism. It's show and tell time. Let your life show the change that Christ has made, and let your words tell others theirs can too be changed. Praise God. So again, in application, this is why last week I said we're all called to be marketplace ministers. Let's put up slide 4 and define marketplace ministers. It's where believers in life and at work, their world and the marketplace, share their faith to bring others to Christ. Amen. So it's very important that we understand that actually God is, He may not called us all. Matter of fact, He just said some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Their job is to teach the body of Christ to become disciples and do the work of the ministry. To actually be and do what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20 said, to train them to do the work. In other words, understanding who they are, and because of who they are in Christ, they now have a ministry. And they have a message. And they are His ambassadors. And it's a serious business of the kingdom. And this is why I say, although God has given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what God really needs more than anything else in this world today is He needs marketplace ministers. Where people, where believers in life and at work, their world and the marketplace share their faith to bring others to Christ. Amen. Now, as we read again in closing tonight, I know we got a few more moments because we're helping out there. Say, go a little longer, Pastor Chris. Thank you for half of you saying that. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go anyway because, amen. But in 1 Corinthians, you know, how many believe that kids are having a good time right now? They're being helped and changed, and so are you. Praise God. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, once again, verses 19 through 20. I want to read this again, and then where I want to leave tonight is with, which I'm going to return to in a moment, guiding principles of how we can do this, just like He did. Even though I am free from the demands and expectations of everyone. In other words, He's saying, I really answer to God. I'm really accountable to God. It is important of what I do before men. But what He's saying in other places is it's not important to me that you judge me or what you say about me. It's not even important to him to think, to know that he's done everything right. He said, what's important ultimately is what God says to me and about me that counts. And that's true. I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone. In other words, it's only what God says that counts. And I volunteered to become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious. Think about it. You know some religious people and non-religious people. I submit to you, it's easier to get non-religious people saved than religious people. Because you got to get a lot. You see, it's, I've already talked about it, so I'll just keep on going. Meticulous moralists, loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. You know, there's so many people that are defeated in life. And when you can identify with where they're at, in other words, many of you have gone and God brought you through the same hardships and the same tests and trials. There's no new test under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new tricks of the devil. And many times, after hearing what people go through and what people are facing, you can just simply share how God brought you through the same thing through Jesus Christ. Whoever. I didn't take on that way of life. That's what we need to remind, church. In reaching people for Christ, we don't take on that way of life. We don't go in the bar and drink a Budweiser with them to try to reach them. We don't have to go to the, won't be, make everybody happy. You know what? Drinking a Budweiser or drinking something ain't going to send you to hell. Smoking cigarettes ain't going to send you to hell. You may smell like you've been there, but it ain't going to send you to hell. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Your rejection of Jesus Christ is what sends you to hell. Okay, so let's get that straight. I understand. But I don't take on that way of life. See, a lot of times people say, you fall into the peer pressure. You go to the beach on Saturday afternoon and you know your friends. You ain't drank a beer or you ain't had alcohol beverages in months. And all of a sudden you go up to the beach and all your friends got in there and say, hey, man, here's one. And then you know, to be cool, you pop the top and you drink it the whole time. Your conscience is saying, you ain't heard nothing they said the whole time. Your conscience is condemning you. God ain't your conscience is. And you better be glad your conscience is, because your conscience is given for right and wrong. Well, it didn't bother me, Pastor Chris. Well, you know what? You better be make sure it ain't seared. But listen, one reason why it may not be early on is because you just don't know no better. And the churches should be the place that you hear it at. But you know what? Most preachers ain't going to preach it. You know why? Because we risk the opportunity of three new people leaving and going. They say, I ain't going back to that preacher. He just talked about drinking Budweiser and stuff. Listen, if you're drinking Budweiser, God loves you, I love you. I can tell you, keep coming, you'll be set free. Ain't keeping you there to heaven. I'm going to love you. And as long as you ain't acting out of the way, I've smelt it on people before. Usher smelt it on people before. But as long as you ain't out of the way, you're welcome. Because you're where you need to be. It's a hospital for broken and hurting humanity. God loves you and we love you. And we want you helped. Amen. It doesn't mean you're evil or bad. It just means the devil's just trying to steal your mind. Is what he's trying to do. And guess what? We ain't going to let him win. Praise God. I didn't take on that way of life. In other words, I didn't live like they did. I kept my bearings in Christ. Let me tell you something. The only way you're going to keep your bearings is if it's in Christ. In other words, how did Christ live? How did he do that? But I entered that world and tried to experience things from that point of view. In other words, you learn what they're going through and why they're thinking the way they're thinking. Why they do. There's why every person acts the way they act. You know why? It's the way they think. Wrong thinking produces wrong believing. Wrong believing produces wrong speaking. And wrong speaking produces wrong living. You live wrong because you think wrong. This is why it's so important to come to church, because you learn to live a different way by what you're taught. So you can think that you'll never live differently without change your thinking. I didn't take on the way I kept my bearings in Christ. I entered the world and tried to experience things from their point of view. So when you experience things from their point of view, you know, you learn how to reach them. That's that point. And I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. Notice the word servant. You're going to have to serve people. It's going to be inconvenient. It's not always going to be pretty. It's always not going to seem profitable. It's not always going to seem perfect. Servanthood doesn't seem that way all the time. But you know what? If you obey God, you'll learn that by doing it God's way, it's always right and God will reward it. In other words, it's going to take a different gospel hat to reach the up and outer than the down and outer. The business executive who makes, you know, not 7 figures every year and has 3 homes and 2 boats and a wife and a girlfriend, it may take a different hat to reach him than the down and outer who has nothing. But we're going to have to learn to do that. This is what it's saying. This is what this is saying. And I've come, why are we learning this? That we can become this sort of servant that in my attempts to lead those I meet to a God-saved life. We want them changed just like we were changed. Come on. I did all this because of the message, because of the gospel. This is my assignment. This is my ministry. You say, well, I got a ministry. If you ain't doing this ministry, you ain't got one. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm thankful. I know you want to be in on it. That's why. So what I want to do, put up slide 5, and we're going to look at, in closing tonight, four guiding principles. The guiding principles that we find here in this portion of Scripture. There are others, but we're going to briefly talk about, and we won't get through all these, so we come back next week and we'll pick up on some of these things. How about that? Number 1, use wisdom. Number 2, seize the opportunity. Number 3, be thoughtful, respectful, and kind. And number 4, have the right heart. So these are things that it's going to make us this sort of servant. We're going to have to learn how to do what the Apostle Paul taught here in reaching people to Christ. So let's make sure. Now, I'm not going to exhaust, and if I get through 2 of these, I'll be doing really good. So let's just talk about this one moment. Number 1, use wisdom. Look at your neighbor and say, use wisdom. So I'm talking about in our dealings with meeting people and reaching people for Christ. You got to realize this. Every person you meet, you're not going to get saved. Okay? And one reason why that is because every person won't be ready. And the time that you have won't always afford that. Okay? So in that is wisdom in itself. So that you don't put the burden of the world on your own shoulders and think that you're the only one that can do it. Because the devil wants to get us on one side of the ditch or the other. And the other side of the ditch is, this is everybody else's responsibility. I'm not going to do nothing. Or the other side, that you know you have a responsibility to this, but the weight of the world is on you, so that if you don't, you're driven, not led. The devil drives, the Holy Spirit guides. And I've seen people being driven before, and you can tell by their attitude, by their words and different stuff over the years. And I warned them. I said, listen, we can even do the right thing, but if we're pressured by the devil, then we become obnoxious to the people that we're trying to reach. Use wisdom, church. Don't be obnoxious. Hallelujah. Oh, it's gotten quiet in here. How about it? You've heard me say this before in here. You know, your boss, if you are an employee, your boss, listen, believer, your disciple, your boss or your employer didn't hire you to preach. So what are we to do? We're to live for Christ and gain respect, and doors will open. There'll be plenty of opportunities. I gave some of, you know what, back when I worked in the marketplace, in the meat market as a meat manager for 15 years. You know, I was a believer. I had soul winning on my heart and on my mind. But I realized this. I'm going to be here's my mindset. I'm praying for my boss. I'm praying for the work. And I'm praying for it to prosper. And I'm going to be the best employee that they have. And in being that, you're going to have to live for Christ. You have to do it Christ's way. So you have a right. You're there early, you stay late. You do your job to the best of your ability. You go over and above the second mile. You do all those things. Without, you live it, you show it. And then the people that you're close to, they start seeing. They start asking questions by even little things that you say. Or they will ask you about your life. And then, you know, slowly, you don't give them the whole loaf of bread the first time they ask you. Oh, so you go to church. You don't give them the whole loaf of bread. You understand what I'm saying? That may choke them. You couldn't eat a whole loaf of bread the whole time. You know, but we want to ram it down their throat. And, you know, and we want them to be saved so bad. And that's good. You got the right heart, but let's use wisdom. Now, the other side of it is that we don't do nothing. So we got to be balanced in this. But I realized this. My boss didn't hire me to preach, but I was telling a story the other night by the first person that, or well, the person that was hired to me. You remember, I don't think I told the whole story. But the person they hired, you know, we needed some people in the meat department, and they hired a person, and the produce manager came over and said, oh, you know, and I had all my girls back there. Stephanie, you were probably there, and, you know, and she was, I mean, I love the produce lady. I mean, she was sweet, sweet lady, just not saved at that time. I hope she is today. But here's the thing. You know, she says, well, you hear who they're hiring over in your department for you? And I said, no. She said, well, they're interviewing her right now. Well, she got a mouth on her. You going to have a time with her? I said, I'm not going to have a time with her. I'm worried about that. Years later, you heard, you know, you get this big picture painted that she's going to be bad. And she was rough around the edges. But you know what? She came to work. She was a great employee. She was great. Great with the girls. Great with me. Never had a word with her. I found, you know what? All that tries to paint the wrong picture. She was the very first one that ever came to me and said, I want to be saved. How can I be? Would you lead me to Christ? She was the very first one. Okay? Now, here's the story I didn't tell you. I didn't found out this two years later, but I was told that when my boss interviewed people, said, let me tell you something. You're going to go in the meat department. You're going to work for Chris. He's a Christian. He ain't going to put up with no foolishness. So there's no cursing. There's no this and that, the other. I didn't know my boss did that. He didn't have to do that. But what I'm saying is, that's lifestyle. Your lifestyle paints a picture people know. And so, in other words, yep. Okay, so what about this? Everybody say, use wisdom. I probably won't go no farther than this night, but you'll be all right. Use wisdom. What about people that here in high positions? I know there's people in here tonight in high positions of county leadership. You know what? You got to use wisdom. Your lifestyle must preach first so that your message can gain acceptance second. Because if you work for the county, most of the counties ain't going to care that you love Jesus. They don't want to know that you love Jesus. They want to know that you can get the job done, balance the books, and get some things done for the county that their agenda. Come on, how many know that? And so what we have to do is use wisdom. So our lifestyle, yes, we want people change. Yes, we want to. We know if God can get in on this, then it's going to be butt off. But we got to have used wisdom. How are we going to do it? We're just go in and just blow up the first thing. And no, we use our lifestyle. Let that preach first, and then our message can be accepted. And then we need to learn not just the what of sharing, but we need to learn as well the when and the how. In other words, we know the message, but the when and the how to do that in an effective way, that's called wisdom, the correct application of knowledge. And in using wisdom, how many know that in winning anyone or doing anything for God successfully, prayer must precede it? Prayer must precede everything, especially when it comes to soul winning. You ask God to yes, use you, but to prepare hearts. God, you work. Help me to work in your vineyard today where you labored through prayers last night. Come on. So prayer must precede everything. Amen. But prayer cannot replace action and obedience to go and share as well. God will use our prayers to prepare the heart. He will use our prayers to embolden us. He will also use our prayers to lead us and guide us. And we need that. But it can never replace the obedience of us going and doing what we're supposed to do. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave. Now everybody say, seize the opportunity. So what I mean, seize the opportunity. So we're talking about guiding principles that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Okay, so I'm going to give you an example of seize the opportunity. This happened a few years back. Many of you know that I like golf. If you didn't, you know, matter of fact, you say, well, how often you play? Not much anymore, praise the Lord. Not because I don't like it, but just because it just haven't worked out. I probably played twice this year. Okay, that's not much. I knew we were paying pastor. He's out playing golf every day. Praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. So anyway, long story short, I was away from this area, and I had met some people, and it was a more high-end golf course. And so on higher-end golf courses, they have people that actually, when you come, they will not just have carts waiting that you can walk up and pay and get a cart and go over to your cart and load up. They're actually waiting for you to come, so they're going to get in that cart and come to your car and load your stuff up and then take you back to the top, and so you can pay and so on and so forth and give them a nice tip and everything, you know. I mean, it's a higher-end golf course, so that's what they kind of expect, okay? So don't be cheap. Praise the Lord. So that day, this young girl, she was 19 or 20. She was 18 or 19. She just graduated high school. But I find this out at the end. I'll get to the story. So she comes to me and with a cart. And I said, at the very beginning, I said, thank you. But actually, my buddy, I didn't realize was here, he's already got one, so I won't need one. But thank you anyway. And so she said, do you need me to take you up there? I said, no, he'll come in just one moment. We'll go up there. Thank you. So we did that. And at the end of the day, end of the round, we come back to the truck. I come back to my truck, and here she comes. And I had prayed and said, Lord, you know, when she started coming, I said, Lord, I'm just kind of sensing in my spirit. You got, you know. So she comes, and there was a delay of her being able to take our stuff. Something else happened, was a delay, take her stuff, and she was there. So we were unloading that stuff, and this wouldn't go get her in trouble. I'm very cautious. This is another thing I'm going to talk about later. Getting people in workplace and you witness it too, don't get them in trouble by trying to. Anyway, that's another story. She's there, and I ask her. I said, so you graduated? You're doing this for summer? She says, well, I moved from New York. And my parents, they were in the military, moved from New York, stationed here. Her father was going to get ready to get out. She getting ready to go to college. I said, so do you go to church anywhere around here? So this is one of my just, You know, this is one of my opening statements. Do you go to church anywhere? Okay, and a lot of times you get a lot of doors slammed in your face. That sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. And when she says, "No, we've been here too short of a time to really to find a church," and I said, "So did you go to a church back there?" Yeah, I did sometimes. Okay, I said, "What do you want to do with your life?" And she says, "Listen, 18." She says, "I want to be." She says, "I want to not a real estate broker. She wants to be an investment broker." I said, "Huh, good plan. All right." And I said, "Then here's what I said. I said, honey, I don't know if anybody ever told you or not, but God's got a plan for your life." And I said, "You said you went to church, and you worked. So were you in a youth group or something?" She said, "I went to a youth group." I said, "Well, let me share something with you," and I shared my testimony. No longer than my testimony. And I said, "Have you ever heard that?" She says, "I never heard that at church. I never heard that." So I said, "So no one has ever confronted you in a positive way that Jesus loves you. That's why he came and why he died, to forgive your sins. And by accepting him, you can have eternal life and spend eternity in heaven. You can follow him and be changed. And in this life, have your sins forgiven." She says, "No." I said, "Well, let me ask you." And she said a few other things. And so you don't ever leave that just that. You come back around. I said, "So what's keeping you from making that decision tonight?" And most of the times they stand at you and look at you. Sometimes people say something. Most of the times I have to answer it for them. I say this. I say, "Is it because you really just don't know how?" And most of them, like her, she says, "Yeah." I said, "Would you like to?" She says, "Yes." So I wasn't by myself. We were in a public place in the parking lot. My other buddy was standing next to me. And we just took our hats off. We led her in that prayer. And she gave Jesus her heart. Went in my truck, got a couple mini books and told her to do this. Tried to connect her with a local church in that area. Why am I saying that? Seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. We will have opportunities, and we need to learn to seize them. Let's stand to our feet and pray tonight. Father,